We're turning back to Galatians for today, and the title is going to be The Foundation of Christian Liberty. I'm going to give a couple of messages on Christian freedom, Christian liberty, exactly what it is. Now, I think a lot of times we tend to focus on all the things, all the negative things that we have been set free from. And in doing that, we forget the person that we have been set free to. We have been set free into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that is Christian freedom. And of course, there are many practicalities to that that has to be lived out and experienced. But there is no Christian freedom except it be in and out from the person who is the very personification of freedom and truth. Now, that's a basic definition. But of course, the problem with anything like that is that people are able to take it and twist it and morph it and make it mean what they want. And I would like to cut through all of that and talk about what it really means. What does it really mean to be free in Jesus Christ, which is the only kind of freedom there really is? Freedom in Christ. What does that mean? It means that there is nothing and no one between yourself and God except His Son, who is the one and only mediator between God and man. In other words, Jesus Christ, by His redemption, has not only taken away sin, but in doing so, has taken away every obstacle, every hindrance. He has taken away every other mediator that men can invent that could be between you and God. Now, for some people, that might not seem to be that important. For some people, they may not have recognized that for the last 2,000 years, one of the primary errors in the Christian church has been that people have put other mediators between God and man. Other mediators other than Jesus Christ only. Now, let's get a little specific about this and really lay this out for what it's worth. When I say that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man, what that means is that you don't have to go to God or Christ through any person. You don't have to go to God or Christ through any list of laws or principles. You don't have to go to God and have relationship with God by joining the right group or being in the right church. The moment somebody puts a church, a group, a ministry between you and God and says you have to have a relationship with this entity, with this person, in order to be right with God, in order to really have a relationship with God, well, that is the very definition of another mediator other than Jesus Christ. To say that Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and man means that you and I, because we are in Christ, have a personal and individual access to God only through Christ. In fact, that word access doesn't even do it justice. We have a spiritual oneness with God. We are made one with God by being made one in spirit with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is personal. That is individual. And there is nothing else that needs to be added. And there's nothing else that we dare add, because the minute we do, we're in error. Christianity, according to Paul in Colossians 1:27 and many other places, Christianity at the core is Christ in you. Not Christianity in, not Christ in a group, Not Christ in a building. Not Christ in a denomination. Not Christ in a church. Not Christ in a ministry. Christianity at the core is Christ in you, meaning that Christianity at the core is a personal, one-on-one, individual relationship between the believer and God solely through His Son, Jesus Christ. Period. We don't have any business tweaking that. We don't have any business editorializing that. We don't have any business putting ourselves between God and another believer. Our only business ought to be to point all believers to the only mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Now, we have that scripture in 1 Timothy that I'm basically quoting there, where Paul states outright in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, these verses are in here to not only show us the truth, but to keep us free from error. It says in 1 Timothy 2 that Paul's desire is that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For to do so is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now you'll note two aspects there of God's will. He wants all men to be saved, not just a group called the elect, but all men and women to be saved. And then, once they are saved, He desires that they come into the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 5 He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Now, that's a clear scripture that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and humanity. The only one. And we dare not violate that by introducing sub-mediators who can enhance our relationship with God, or other mediators who we say, okay, Jesus is the mediator, but only if you belong to my church will Jesus be your mediator. People do that. That's a cute trick, isn't it? All the while you maintain that Jesus is the one mediator, you say, yeah, but you have to be under my authority, my ministry, in order for Him to be your mediator. That's a lie. That's a heresy. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. Now, what does that mean? We know that a mediator is a go-between, between two parties. We might even say a connecting point. And yet, if you read the New Testament and understand Christianity at all, you will know that that's not a two-way need. God Almighty never needed to be reconciled back to humanity. God Almighty never needed, so to speak, a mediator between Himself and humanity. This is all for us. We need a mediator between us and God. We need to be reconciliated back to God, reconciled back to God. And Jesus Christ is that. Now, He is more than the one mediator simply on a legal basis. He is that. Jesus Christ, because of His redemptive work, is our legal mediator. He is the one that did everything possible to bring us back into access with the Father. But more than that, the very presence of Jesus Christ in the believer is the mediator between God and man. And I go back to the scripture I quote in almost every message. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Well, if we're one spirit with Jesus Christ, if that's what salvation is, if that is what having Christ in us really means, being joined to Him in resurrection union in one spirit. Can we see then that it is the very presence of Jesus Christ? It is our very union with Christ that is the means by which He is our mediator. If we're one with Christ and Christ is one with God, we're one with God. That's a living mediator. So it isn't just a matter of Jesus acting almost like a lawyer, pleading with God all the time to have mercy on us. That's a bunch of nonsense. He already won every victory. What it is that we are, if I can say it this way, we are joined to the Lord and made one spirit with Him, and therefore we're joined to the Father through Christ. That is Christianity. That is what it means for Christ to be in us. And that is how Jesus is the mediator. He is the connector between God and humanity. And it's a living thing. It's not simply a legal thing. Now, once we recognize the nature of this and realize that if we're one with Christ, we're one with God. Once we recognize that Christianity at the core is Christ in you, being made one in spirit with Christ, then we can see the absolute nonsense and error of anybody trying to introduce another mediator or a sub-mediator or an additional mediator. Doing so is the very violation. It is a contradiction of the very Christianity of Christ. And consequently, it is a very foundational error. Now let's get specific with this and talk about how people do this and undermine Christianity and undermine people's relationship with God. One of the greatest examples of this throughout Christian history is the Roman Catholic Church. To this day, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that unless you are under the authority of the Pope and a Roman Catholic, unless you are baptized into the Catholic Church, you don't have a relationship with God. Now, I guess for the sake of keeping the peace and trying to be nice, a lot of times the Roman Catholic Church will publicly picture Protestants as being on the outer fringe of relationship with God, and they put themselves right in the center of relationship with God. But really, official Roman Catholicism doctrine isn't so kind. They teach that if you're not a Roman Catholic under the authority of the Pope, you are anathema. In other words, you're out. Now, that's a big example, and that one doctrine really helped the Roman Catholic Church governed governments throughout the Middle Ages, because they said that unless you are a member of the Roman Catholic Church under the authority of the Pope, you were doomed to hell. And people believed that. They didn't have a Bible that was available in a widespread way until the Reformation. And so they controlled millions. And of course, most often they use that control, not only to exercise power over people, but to get money. Nothing's changed since, has it? Even in Protestant churches, as to how people use the name of Christ. But this was a big example. Now, note what this did. Again, once the Roman Catholic Church said, unless you are in our church and under the authority of our Pope, you really don't have access to Christ as your mediator. You don't have access to God. That is an undermining of the very definition of Christianity, Christ in you personally. That is a destruction and a corruption of the fact that in Christ, the believer has a personal, direct, one-on-one relationship with God the Father. That whole definition of the Roman Catholic Church as the one true church, the Pope as being God's spokesman on this earth, the vicar of Christ, in other words, that is the very essence of the doctrines that have violated Jesus Christ as one mediator in this age. And the same error has been oft repeated in Protestant churches and groups. How many understand that since truth never changes, since the truth of Christ as the one mediator never changes, by and large, the efforts of Satan to undermine that really never changes either, although it takes different forms. Christ is the one mediator, and if Satan can develop a system, if Satan can deceive people into thinking that Christ is not their only mediator, but that they have to add something else, if Satan can deceive people in that way, then at the very best, those people's relationship with God through Jesus Christ is going to be watered down, is going to be undermined. And of course, Satan would like to destroy it all together. Now, I mentioned how Protestant groups have repeated this same error that Satan got into what became the Roman Catholic Church. You've got to belong to our group. You've got to belong and be under our authority. You've got to be a member of our church. This is repeated again and again and again, and in very subtle ways. There are, of course, some of the more blatant violations of the truth on this matter that you can find in supposed Christian cults. There are groups that teach today that they are the only, one and only true church on earth today. There are groups like the Jehovah Witnesses that do that, the Mormons. But it doesn't have to be a known cult that practices such error. There are churches, there are home fellowships that may not come right out and say that we're the only group, but they will try to get their followers to believe that at the very least, their access to God is enhanced by attending their group, being under the authority of the leaders of that group. That stuff is everywhere. Sometimes it's presented, sometimes this error is presented in a kind of a negative way. People will be told that you're protected from the realm of Satan. You're protected from evil. You're protected from heresy by being in our group. Now, they may not come right out and say it, but the implication is because we're the ones that have access to God above all others. We're the ones that have the truth. Sometimes it isn't even so much the teaching. Sometimes this satanic error is more spiritual in the form it takes. People are in a group and they, by peer pressure and by implication, are made to feel as if their relationship with God is dependent upon their membership in that group. And many people are afraid to leave the group they're in because by peer pressure, by suggestion, by teaching, directly or indirectly, they're told that if they leave the group they're in, if they get out from under the authority of that group, that they're going to be exposed to the realm of Satan. Bill Gothard, who was popular in the 70s and 80s, propagated this heresy publicly, perhaps as much as anybody ever did. He had this diagram he called the umbrella of protection. To the extent that you were under the authority, and that authority would take many forms, it would be your church, it would be your parents, or whatever it is, to the degree that you stayed under your authority, you were under God's protection. But if you got out from under that authority, you would be exposed to the realm of Satan. Can we not see that that is nothing more than a fancy way of telling people that they need a system, that they need rules, that they need another authority as a mediator unto God, if for no other reason than for protection? That is a corruption of the truth of Jesus Christ as our only mediator. Jesus Christ is our umbrella of protection, if you want to use that term. Jesus Christ is the sole means by which the believer has access to God, but he's the sole means by which a believer walks with God. It's Christ and Christ alone. The moment we violate that and introduce another mediator, we are in error. Bill Gothard is a heretic. And anybody else that introduces this kind of teaching, they are also false teachers and heretics. And they're everywhere today. You see it on Christian TV all the time. It's a little more subtle, but it's there. People won't necessarily, people like Kenneth Copeland and some of these other word of faith heretics, won't necessarily come out and say, unless you are under my ministry, you don't have the full blessing of God. But the way that they do teach it is that unless you are giving me money, you can't truly expect the full blessing of God. Or they just say it in a positive way. Plant a seed into this ministry, and God will bless you with finance. God will bless you with healing. God will save a family member. They, in teaching that, have set up their ministry as a mediator unto God. They have, because now it is your relationship with them that ensures blessing from God. In this case, writing them a check. That is a lie. And underneath it is satanic doctrine. Underneath it is the spirit of Satan. There are people in home groups and in churches who, by intimidation, through fear tactics, or maybe a positive way, promises of blessings, that are controlling the lives of believers on every level, to where believers can't even make personal decisions in their lives unless they clear it through leadership, unless they clear it through the group. All of this has Satan behind it. And I'm not using language that is too strong. Now, somebody's going to ask, well, shouldn't leadership be in a position like that to help young people, to help those who don't know? Listen, leadership has one responsibility according to the Bible. And that is to preach and to teach Christ in a way that each individual can come into that personal, one-on-one, and direct relationship with God through him. Let me turn to Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 27 that the mystery that was hidden for generations and ages past is now revealed. And that mystery and that great truth that God has now revealed to the saints is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ in us, in the group, in other words. It's Christ in you. If you're a believer, you have Christ in you. You are joined to the Lord in one spirit with him. You can't get any more thoroughly related to Christ such that he alone is your mediator. If you're one with Christ, the Son of God, what else do you need to add to have access and to walk with God? No, what you need is to discover Christ and to learn Christ personally and individually. And that's the only way you can learn him. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? They gave all these answers that men were saying that he was. And then what did he ask? He said, okay, you've told me what other people say about me. Who do you say that I am? And right there it is. And if you read that passage, it all comes down to a revelation the Father had given to each one of them personally. That personal relationship of God, of Christ, Jesus said, was the rock upon which everything else that God is doing is being built. Christ in you is the rock. Christ in you is Christianity. Christ in you is relationship with the Father. Personally, directly, one-on-one and individually. And any leader who is speaking and teaching of the Spirit of God is going to teach you that. Any leader who knows the truth, who has any revelation within of Christ, is going to want you to have the same, is going to point you and teach you that you have individual relationship with God through Christ alone. And any leader that is of God is not going to put themselves in that equation as the means by which you can find God. Paul himself even said, "Follow me only as I follow Christ." Because he taught people that their individual relationship with God was through Christ and not through him. Paul the Apostle himself said, "You want to know how you should take account of us? We are stewards of the mysteries of God." We're caretakers. We're servants of the truth of Jesus Christ on your behalf. We are those who have been given truth. Not that you can receive truth only through us, but we've been given truth so that we may teach you and show you that you can have truth and you can have a relationship with God. And notice what Paul says here in Colossians 1:27. "Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every person and teaching every person in all wisdom, that we may present every person mature in Christ." So in other words, the purpose of all ministry is that so each believer may come into and experience a personal, one-on-one, individual, direct, unhindered relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? If each believer had a personal realization of Christ, if each believer came in to a reality of Jesus Christ, if that would happen, then you would have unity in the body of Christ. Because in that case, it would be the same Christ, the same truth, the same mind. But it would not be an authority or a unity that was imposed upon people. And you see, that's what people have done for 2,000 years. It's another way of describing the same error of introducing a false mediator. People have imposed unity. And they have said, "You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to be in this group, you have to be under this leader to preserve true unity." True unity is never imposed. True unity is kept. Because if you are in Christ and I am in Christ, and we each personally and individually have come in to a personal relationship and knowledge of him, then we may not even call it unity, but it is. Because we are both in Christ, then we are all one in Christ. And that's a living thing. That's not an imposed thing. That's not a legalistic thing. That's a living thing. And that is what communion and fellowship is. But you find very little of that today in the body of Christ. You have imposed unity, or you have a structure that is supposed to maintain unity. And it may not be so much a militant thing or imposed, but it nevertheless is a belief system or a structured thing. That was never the core of unity in the New Testament. The core of unity, the source of unity in the New Testament, was always Christ in the individual. Now that runs contrary to human thinking. If you would go into a lot of churches today, and if you would preach that each believer in that church, in that congregation, needs to come into a personal relationship with Christ, if you would preach that it is God's will that they have, each believer have, a personal, individual, one-on-one relationship with God in Christ, you would get pushback. People would think you're trying to break up unity, when in fact what you're preaching is the very core of all unity in the Christian church. It is only if the individuals in the body of Christ have come into an inward realization of Christ, that there is unity in that same Christ. Now, that shouldn't be difficult to understand. But again, Satan wants to destroy that. If there's one thing that Satan wants to destroy, it is the personal, individual, one-on-one relationship that God desires to have with each believer through His Son, Jesus Christ. If Satan can undermine that, water that down, destroy it, blind people to that, then everything else is opened up to destruction. Because as I noted, Christ in you, the personal, individual relationship with God through Christ, is the very foundation of Christian liberty. The very foundation of Christianity itself. So Satan's going to go after that. And you see that he has succeeded in undermining and overturning that for the last 2,000 years. He's done it in big ways, in public ways, and in little hidden ways. In fact, there are many people who aren't necessarily under the authority of some group or leader. They aren't necessarily being undermined by a church or a denomination, but they're undermined by their own unbelief, their own individual unbelief. People don't believe as individuals. Maybe nobody ever taught them this, but they don't believe as individuals that it's possible to have a personal relationship with God through Christ alone. There are many people who feel guilty and condemned, for example, because they don't go to church. You cannot get closer to Jesus Christ simply by sitting in a pew. You cannot get closer to God simply because you're a member of a church, or even because you participate in a church. For Pete's sake, what if you attend a church that teaches error? Do you get brownie points simply because you're there? People like to quote that scripture out of Hebrews that it's the habit of son to neglect assembling together. And they quote that to strong arm people into church. Do we recognize that groups like the Jehovah Witnesses quote that scripture all the time? Do we really believe that the writer of Hebrews, when he said, don't neglect to assemble yourself together as is the habit of some, do we really believe that the writer of Hebrews meant false churches? Or that he was referring to churches that are not in the center of God's will? Do we really believe that God would want us to attend a church that teaches and practices error? That's nonsense. If the writer of Hebrews was really talking about church attendance, and I have a theory that maybe he wasn't, but let's put that aside. Let's assume for a moment that he was. If he was really talking about gathering together as a congregation to have a service, a church service, can we understand that he had to have meant that the congregation that he's talking about was a healthy Christ-centered congregation? That's the only kind of congregation that God is going to affirm. And even then, it's not that you're forced to go. Fact of the matter is, if you develop a personal, one-on-one relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, if you have come into a realization of Jesus Christ, then you're going to want to get together with like-minded believers. You're going to desire and hunger for fellowship. There's not going to be any command. There's not going to be any reason to attend along the line of fear, along the line of a law. Church attendance is not supposed to be a keeping of a law of attendance. Church attendance should not be the result of being afraid not to attend. Church attendance should not be imposed. If you're in Christ and you love Him, you're going to want to fellowship with other believers who feel the same. And I would say that you're not going to want so much to fellowship with people who are off the track. Now, you may do that to help them, but you see what I'm getting at. This is not about wanting to be with people simply for the sake of a social hour, simply for the sake of, you know, getting together and having fun. This is about wanting to congregate with other Christians because you all love the same Jesus and there is an edification going on there. Christian fellowship is supposed to be for the building up of each other in Christ. That can't happen if you're fellowshipping in a false church. That can't happen. And God would never order it. He would never say, get together. There's no edification there. In fact, there's nothing but a reinforcement of error. But get together anyway, because you get a star on your chart in heaven if you attended this Sunday. That's nonsense. No. Everything that God desires for the believer comes back to whether it edifies, builds Christ up in people, builds people up in Christ. Everything that God desires for you and I has to do with whether it enhances, enlarges, and makes our relationship with Christ the governing factor all the more. That's what, if Christianity is Christ in you, then you can believe that it's God's will to build on that, which is what Matthew 16 that I quoted says. Upon this rock of Christ in you, upon this rock of knowing me, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build up the people who constitute my church. It's Christ in the individual. It's Christ in believers personally, one-on-one and directly. That is the core of Christianity. That is the rock. Not that we're the rock. He's the rock. The revelation of Him within the individual is the rock. How many understand there can be no revelation of Christ within a group, if you know what I'm saying? You get together on Sunday morning and magic happens just because you're together and Christ is revealed. That's not the way it works. No, Christ is revealed in the individual. And when those individuals get together on Sunday morning or whenever they meet, then there is a manifestation of Christ unto each other, because there's already a realization of Him in the individuals. You see, we've developed church systems that have tried to substitute for this. It is because Satan has blinded individuals, and consequently the church as a whole, to the reality of Christ in us, to the reality of what Christianity is. You go into a church and preach Christ in you and say that that's Christianity, a lot of people won't even understand what you're talking about. And I'm not saying this to criticize or to put people down or to make it seem like, well, I have the doctrine nobody else has. I don't believe that at all. I say it because Christ in you is Christianity. It's the truth. And as Paul said here, whom we preach. There's not an it that we preach. This isn't about a message that we preach. This isn't about a belief system that we preach. This isn't about a clever doctrine that we preach. It's a whom. We preach Christ. And anybody that's preaching with the Spirit of God behind it is going to preach Christ in the individual. Christ in you. You can't receive a revelation of Christ by proxy. If you walk into a church where every person in that congregation truly knows Jesus Christ, you're not going to come to know Him by absorbing that. There's not going to be something that happens magically that will bring you into a realization of Christ. Now, if you listen to what those folks say, and I'm talking about folks that are walking in the truth, if you receive what they have to say, what it ought to do is point you toward Christ as your personal mediator. Because that's what is necessary for you to come into the truth. Again, any congregation, any individual who is living in and out from Christ is going to preach that you too can have a personal, unhindered relationship with God through Christ alone as your mediator. I'm going to close today with a scripture. I barely read out of Galatians 2, but we'll get to that in subsequent messages. I'm going to turn to 1 John 2. And John makes it here as clear as it could be made clear. And how many understand that John was an apostle? He was somebody who in this very epistle was teaching other people as an apostle. So he's not against teaching. He's not against fellowship. In fact, he is for it all, but only on the right basis of Christ as our mediator. John wrote this epistle. It's filled with truth. And in verse 26 of chapter 2, he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that would seduce you." In other words, John wrote this epistle in large part to warn people against others who would draw them away from Christ as their life and really as their sole mediator. Let's read. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that would seduce you, draw you away, cause you to wander. But the anointing which you have received of him," received of who? Received of God, received of Christ. "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you." So John is getting at the core here. Christ in you. Christ is the anointing. How many understand that Christ, that word Christ, means anointed one? "But the anointing," the indwelling, in other words, "which you have received of him abides in you." Of course, abides in you. That's where the anointing is that you have received of him, of his very person. Christ in you by the means of the Holy Spirit. And he says, because Christ is in you, abides in you, you don't need that any man teach you. But his anointing, or in other words, his very presence in you teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So in other words, John is saying that if you have Christ in you, then you have all the anointing of God in you that there is to have. And even though John himself is a teacher, he is saying when push comes to shove, you don't have any man, you don't have any need that any man teach you, because you have the very presence of Jesus Christ in you. Now, how many understand that that in itself is teaching? Here is John the Apostle teaching. And what is he teaching? He's teaching that you don't need any man to teach you, but Christ in you will teach you. How many understand that maybe the greatest irony of all is that that's what we need to be taught? We need to be taught that Christ in us is the very embodiment of all truth and life. And what did Christ say would be the job of the Spirit of God when sent? To reveal Christ in the individual. To teach Christ. To cause the believers to learn Christ. That's not a group thing. That's an individual thing. The very essence of what John is saying here is that Christ alone is our mediator. That Jesus Christ in us is everything that God has to give. How many understand that God's wrapped up everything he has to give in his Son? And he's given his Son to us, and we are one with Christ in spirit. That's individual, that's personal, that's direct, that's one-on-one. And it is in that and out from that that everything else that God wants to do is built. It is in that and out from that, as I noted, that true Christian unity is based. And John is saying essentially the same thing right here. And so Christian liberty that Paul mentions in Galatians three times, He mentions it numerous times in the New Testament. Christian liberty is found, the core of it, the foundation of it is found right there. That you and I are joined to the Lord and made one spirit with Him. And that because of that, we have personal and individual, one-on-one and direct access to God. And that no one and anything needs to be attached to that and dares not to be. We have personal direct access to God through Christ alone.